done with the new normal. I'm going back to the old normal. I'm serious. We went up north for a few days, and we were going in these shops, and all the, I mean, 90% of them said, if you've been vaccinated, you don't need a mask. I said, hallelujah, thank you. And I'm telling you, the mask just always kind of, you know, and I encourage you to find freedom, you know. Yeah, well, I'm going to talk from John chapter 10, and it's a place where Jesus talks about sheep, talks about a sheep pen, talks about a shepherd and watchman, and it's all this symbolic language that, you know, we have to understand, but it is also very powerful. So we have to know a little bit about sheep and the culture of sheep, right? Sheep tend to herd together. That's one of the things. You know, I love the church herding together. We're supposed to, and we'll talk about that. You know, but we herd together. And Jesus talked about sheep and believers as sheep herding together. They tend to follow a dominant leader, which is interesting, right? By the way, if you haven't read the end of the Bible, there's no more dominant leader than Jesus Christ. So the sheep will follow the dominant leader. That's their nature as sheep. Often they would be in a pen to be kept safe at night. And then in the daytime, the shepherd would come and take them out to pasture. They don't eat rough things. They only eat soft things. But they tend to graze down deep into the grass. So if you take them too many times to the same place, they'll burn it out. So they have to go find new pasture all the time as shepherds. They are easily made afraid. They're easily made afraid, but they have very good hearing. And a study said that they actually have facial recognition. They recognize face. Now, Jesus says they recognize voices, right? So not totally dumb in that sense. But when they scatter, it's dangerous for them to scatter. Paul talks about, you know, people, God's people, and the devil going about like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And sheep, when they get off by themselves, they don't have any defenses. They don't have teeth that would bite something, you know, like that. They don't have hooves that can kick. Or they're pretty much very vulnerable animals. And so they have no protection. If they get attacked and they survive, chances are they will not survive forever. They'll die of their wounds. I think about Matthew 9, where Jesus looked at the crowd and he said they reminded him of sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless, meaning they'd been attacked and knocked down and unable to get up. And that pretty much defines what can happen to sheep if they are attacked. They also can die just of fear. And that's something. And it's so important for us to maintain our faith, to continue to walk with God and stuff. So Jesus compares us to sheep. And here he begins by saying, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. And so he's talking about, again, that safety of the pen at night. The sheep would be there. And you know, if someone sneaks in, they're not there for a good reason. They're trying to do harm. They're trying to steal the sheep and ruin them. And so that becomes kind of a metaphor. The thief, the robber, if you want to think about bad shepherds, that becomes a metaphor for bad teaching, for bad leaders. The Jewish leaders were basically that kind of people. So you talk about that. He says, you know, but the man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them. His sheep will follow him because they know his voice. So I think about this kind of symbolically, as John says at the end, people didn't understand the symbolism. But the idea of watchmen preparing the way for Jesus and, you know, John the Baptist, the last prophet, but all the Old Testament really talks to us about Jesus, his coming, his purpose in coming. And he says the watchman knows the shepherd, sees the shepherd, and opens the gate. He comes in legitimately instead of over the wall like others, right? But the most important part is the sheep recognize his voice. I love that, Stan. What a pure sense of understanding the word of God, the truth of God. There's not one of us that becomes a believer that at some time as we were hearing the word of God, it made us realize how much truth was in it, how much we needed that truth, and how much that truth could possibly save our lives. I know when I was, you know, being called by God, for me, I had another agenda. I had things in my life that I wanted to get rid of, and I had another hope in my mind. And I think back about that, and I say, you know what, that didn't matter, because I recognized the voice of God, I recognized his word, and I began to pray to God, I began to call upon God, and then God began to lead me and instruct me on what that voice means and what it's supposed to lead to. And the things that I hoped for long ago, I didn't get the exact thing, but I got something so much better from the promises of God's voice, from his word, right? So you have that. And then the word of God, the truth, the voice of God, I just like that word, voice of God. The voice of God leads us in a way that nothing else on earth can lead us. Francis Schaeffer talks about the idea of societies and individuals and even churches not having a sound foundation, not having a sound basis for how they live, for how they endure life, for what they're seeking, for what they're pursuing, right? So you have social systems that basically the philosophies from day to day change. Their ideas change. They're not stable. And that means they can change at any moment. And they can go from saying one thing is right and now it's not right. We've seen that in our culture just rapidly in the last, 10 years even. The whole idea of homosexuality, and now it needs to be embraced and not just saying, okay, we won't cause harm, but saying, oh no, we have to receive that. We have to embrace it and call it good. And we don't. We don't call it good because God doesn't call it good, right? But that voice of God hasn't changed for the thousands of years that it's been around. The voice of God is solid, it's true, and it does not go through transformations. People's ignorance might cause it to look that way, but the true word of God does not change. And it gives us an ability to stand on moral ground, to stand with the ability to function in ways that nothing else on this planet can create, right? So the voice of God is so important. It is what underpins our very existence. It underpins our morality. It underpins how we think about the world in which we live, right? And so he says about the sheep, he says the sheep hear his voice and they recognize it. That is so important. I pray that everyone in this room knows exactly what that means. It said the first hearers didn't get it, but I think we do. I think the first readers of John's gospel would have gotten it. They would have said, yeah, I heard the voice of God, and it became so real to me. Cliff was sharing earlier today, how all of a sudden he wanted to be in church. All of a sudden he wanted to read the Bible. He said, what happened? I don't know. And someone said, brother, you've been saved, And I said, yeah, you heard the voice of the shepherd. You heard the voice of God. And it leads us, right, the way it is. He calls them by name. I love that too, don't you? He calls his sheep out by name. And I always tell you, God knows your name and has known your name when he said, let there be light. He knows you from eternity. That is such an awesome thing. And as Paul said in Philippians, we were looking at that 2 Wednesdays ago, but the idea of the one who began a good work in you, the one who called your name, right? He is going to bring it to completion. God is the one that's calling us. God's the one calling us, I don't want to mix the metaphor, into the pen and then out of the pen. But God's the one leading us to him. God's the one leading us to him. He says they'll never follow a stranger, but will run away. They never follow a stranger, but will run away because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. You just think about how twisted our world is, right? And they're going to tell us, well, you can't know the sex of a child. How can you ever know that? They have to decide what they are later. And that is such nonsense to those of us who hear the voice of God. When we hear their voices, we just flinch at it. How can you say something like that? How can you be so silly, ridiculous? How can you make that your governing rule? Never has been in the history of humanity the governing rule of humanity on any of these subjects that are floating in our society right now. But, you know, because there's no foundation, because there's no voice of God, nothing that's that solid or firm, right? You end up with foolishness. You end up with something that doesn't support real morality, real truth. And we can kind of see the effects of that crumbling society around him. Well, we hear the voice of the stranger and we flinch at it. We run from it. We say, I'm not going with that. I'm not following that. I know the shepherd's voice. I know God's voice. And that's how many of us, as we spend time in the Word after a period of years, we start to recognize, you know, I heard a guy say this, and it didn't feel right, it didn't sound right. I said, well, that's a different voice. That's not the voice of God. When you hear God's voice, when you hear the truth of God, right, it resonates with us. The Spirit of God in us says, amen, that's right, that's true. So Jesus is explaining this to the people. And saying, you know, the sheep hear the voice of God. They won't recognize in any voice they don't recognize. They're saying, not for me. I know the voice, and that's the one I'm going to follow, right? Then he continues his symbolism. He says, therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All whoever came before me were thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. And this is, again, we have studied the Old Testament. We just got done with months of Old Testament study. And one of the things that you see in the Old Testament is a lot of people that came to the people of God and confused them and made them follow something else. So you have this idolatry that's over and over and over again stated in the Old Testament. They're following Baal, they're following Molech, they're following all these different idols and idolatrous practices and just totally getting lost in it and being rebuked by God. But we also have the same thing in our culture, right? We have people that have an idolatry of you know, secular humanism, I like to think about, or secularism. Just the idea of, you know, human philosophies that they bow down to, human philosophies that they embrace apart from any truth of God. You know, we measure everything by the voice of God. We measure everything by the Word of God. And when these alternate ideas come out and they don't match up, we say, no, we reject it. But unfortunately, for a lot of the people of the Old Testament, they, instead of glorifying God, instead of seeking God, they followed these really sad pagan ideas. And yet, there were always sheep. There are always God's people who didn't listen to it. I think about Ahab and his time when Elijah was there, and he's running because Ahab wants to kill him, and he's killed prophets, Ahab has, and his wife Jezebel and him have made a temple to Baal in the capital city, and Elijah goes down to the desert and he's praying. He says, God, I'm the only one. Just take me away, because I'm the only one. And the Lord tells him, even in that very terrible context of darkness and idolatry, he says, Elijah, I have 7,000 in Israel that have not bowed their knee to Baal. In other words, there were those who said, we're not listening to that voice, we're not following that, even though the majority of people were doing that. He says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. This is the job of the shepherd. He'll say that in a minute. But whoever comes through Jesus, when he talks about the gate, he's talking about the way enters, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the gate. Same type of symbolism. The idea of, you know, we talk about this, there's not a way. He says, I am, both of these, I am, I am. That is singular and divine. I like that. The I am is the ego in me. John uses it more than anybody else in the New Testament, and he uses it because it's the old name of God given to Moses, and in Greek it was ego in me, I am. And Jesus says, I am the gate. He doesn't say, I am a gate, right? Meaning that there's one way. There's one way for us to know God, and that is through Jesus Christ. And again, how often do the other voices of the world try to tell us that there's another way, and how can you dare say there's only one way? Well, I didn't say it. Jesus did. I didn't say it. God the Father did, you know? So I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved, and they will be nurtured. Think of that. Rescue. The word saved means to be rescued. One of the things, and we'll talk about this in a second because he changes the metaphor to shepherding, but one of the things, like I said, sheep are weak by themselves. They have no defense, right? And they need to be rescued. They need to be protected. They need to be nurtured. The job was, you know, make sure they're cared for. Well, that's what Jesus does for us, right? He rescues us. He nurtures us. I said, you know, we were talking earlier, I just was talking about the idea that we're not a finished product. Right? We're still learning. We're still growing. We're still becoming what God wants us to be. But that requires nurturing. That requires God's Spirit working in us, God's Word working in us, brothers and sisters worshiping together and bringing the Spirit into our hearts and minds, you know, by our communal worship and support and encouragement, right? Christ nurtures us through all of these things. He grows us and helps us to know what he wants us to become. And we are all in the process of becoming. We're all, you know, stage by stage doing that. So he says, you know, the thief comes to steal and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and life abundantly. Life abundantly. The idea is, I would even call it unimaginable life. It is life to the sense of, to its fullest extent. Right? Something that we can't imagine. Think about life, right, without weakness. Think about that. Life without struggle against nature, even including our own human nature, right? Life of peace, where it's always only peace. That's what Jesus, when he talks about that, some people have used that to try to talk about, you know, success in business, success in finance, and that kind of thing. That's not, Jesus is not trying to make everybody rich or that kind of thing, and it doesn't matter whether you are or aren't. The issue is life abundantly refers to the idea of kingdom existence. Jesus is the way to come into kingdom existence, where we will have life with God in glorious manners that we really hear about, think about, but don't know the full. That's why I call it unimaginable life, because we don't know it yet. And I imagine as soon as we do, it's going to amaze us, right? Then he goes another, I am. I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Right? Same thing. Singular. Deity. I am not a good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. This is the thing. Jesus is the shepherd of all the sheep of God, all the people of God. Right? He becomes the head of the church in that. It says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The idea of shepherding is you've been used. David was a shepherd, right? And David told Saul, he said, Saul, you know, I'm ready to go out and fight Goliath. And he said, well, you're just a boy. He said, hey, look, I'm a shepherd. When I was out in the field, a bear got a hold of a lamb. I pulled the lamb out of the bear's mouth. Lion got a hold of the lamb. I pulled the lamb out of the lion's mouth. And so he was a good shepherd, right? And the idea of basically protecting, caring for, giving that spiritual nourishment that we need, right? That's what a good shepherd does. David talked about risking his life for the sheep. He talks about God as a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters. He makes me lay down in green pastures. He restores my soul. That whole first section, all about shepherding and nurturing and caring for the feeding of the sheep, right? He leads me in paths of righteousness, the spiritual care of the sheep. Then he says, even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. A shepherd has a rod to beat back the wolf, to beat back the lion, and he has a staff to lead the sheep where they're supposed to go, right? So we have that, and then, of course, the eternal aspect of the table set before us in the presence of our enemies and anoints our head with oil. Our cups overflow. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is the idea of God's shepherding. Jesus is a good shepherd. Jesus cares about our physical life. He cares about our spiritual life. And Jesus will rescue us from the worst enemies. We don't have lions and bears attacking us. We have sin. We have Satan. We have death. And our good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. Our good shepherd took on Satan, took on sin, took on death. And it cost him his life to do that. So he says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I can't help when I read that and think about what that means. And when Jesus went to the cross so that I could have a Savior, so you could have a Savior, so we could be rescued from the powers that rule this world and the powers that rule so many hearts that live in darkness, that Jesus lifted us out of that darkness and lifted us towards life, but it cost his life. A good shepherd jumping into the fray, taking on the enemies, and laying down his life for the sheep. It says, the hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. The wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Jesus, the good shepherd, loves us. That's why he attacked the enemy for us. That's why he stood there and took the cross on for us, because he loves us. He said nobody else has that same kind of love. And he says basically it's because the sheep belong to him. We belong to Jesus. We love Jesus, right? I am the good shepherd. Again, the I am. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. In simple Greek, it doesn't even use the word sheep. It says, I know mine, and they know me. Isn't that good? Yeah. I know mine, and they know me. I'm so glad. I mean, it is a gift from God to be able to say those words and know what they mean. Jesus knows you, and you know him. Isn't it? I mean, that is awesome, and that is an absolute gift from God, right? Just as my Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay my life down for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. And he talks about the Father. And later in John, in the upper room, he says, I and the Father are one, and you will be in me and I'll be in you. In other words, we're going to be brought into this family, this fellowship of God, that's brought to us through the cross of Jesus Christ. In 1 John, he says, we have fellowship with God, with Jesus, and with one another. That's our fellowship. It is indeed a flock. It is indeed a group herded together, one Father, one Son, Holy Spirit, and us all together fellowshipping, right? He says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them in also. They too will listen to my voice and shall be one flock and one shepherd. It's sad that Mormons use this to spread their lies, to be thieves in the world. They use this text. I don't know if you know that. They use the sheep of another flock is their basis for this crazy stuff. They believed that they, you know, an angel came and talked to the Indians, and he was trying to save the Indians because the church had failed. But what is he talking about in reality? He's not talking about such foolishness. He's talking about how God's voice will be heard throughout time through his people. When we look into this word and we're listening to the voice of God through Jesus Christ, God, and we're hearing it again and we're saying it again, because our goal is not to preach something unique. Our goal is to make sure we hear the message that was heard, that we hear the same voice that was heard back when Jesus spoke, right? That's what we're supposed to be doing. And so he said, I want them to hear my voice. And how many of us are so glad Jesus' voice goes through time, right? You know, there was a day when you heard the voice of God through somebody, preacher, whatever, a friend, who knows? But God's voice is still being heard today, and it's going to be heard until he comes back, right? He says, they listen to my voice because they belong to him. And there's going to be one shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, King of kings, Lord of lords. There's going to be one flock throughout all history of the church, one people, right? And there is going to be a glorious kingdom under one God. For this reason, my Father loves me, that I lay down my life only to take it up again. Think about that. You know, God loves Jesus. Can you imagine? I mean, do you love Jesus? I mean, when you think about who he is, when you think about what he's done, the good shepherd who laid down his life, then they say, man, you know, thank you, Jesus. I love you. Thank you. Thank you so much. And the Father has that same feeling for Jesus in the sense of knowing. Jesus did what no one else could do, and he took it on. I love, that's why I like Philippians 2, where he talks about him leaving heaven, becoming a human, serving and obeying even unto death. So that God exalts him. The Father loves Jesus. He says in a couple of the Gospels, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. You know, there's a love relationship between the Father and the Son. And there's a love relationship, as we've talked about, between us and the Son and the Father. We're part of that flock, that shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. We know that. We know that Jesus could have said no. He tells his guys, he said, I could call down legions of angels to stop what was going to happen. But he submitted. He submitted to false leaders and their false accusations. He submitted to a temporary governor. He let him rule over him. And he told him he couldn't do it unless it had been given him from God to be able to do that, right? He submitted to it. So he could go to the cross. He laid it down. But he says, I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up. This command I received from my Father. Jesus received a command from heaven, a command from the Heavenly Father. And he said many times, the words that I'm following are from above. I am from above. My Father in heaven has sent me to do these things. And he said he's received a command that he would die on the cross and rise again. We never forget the resurrection because that demonstrates the absolute power of Jesus to work in our lives, to indeed rescue us from that last enemy, death. You know, we can see he works to help us not be people steeped in sin. He works to keep us from the hand of Satan. But he also worked in order to rescue us from death. So that Paul in 1 Corinthians says, where is your sting, O death? Where is your victory, O grave? It's gone because of what Jesus Christ has done. This is all what Jesus told us about him, his sheep, his Father, and us all together as this metaphor, the symbolism of lambs living in pens and being taken care of by a great shepherd. God's our great shepherd. Jesus is our great shepherd, and they've given so much to us so that we could be his sheep. We know his voice. We hear it, right? And he knows us, and we know him. He knows us, and we know him. Just like always when he's talking, and this is still in Jerusalem to the Jews, he says, at these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed, and raving mad, why listen to him? Not everybody hears the voice of God. Not everybody sees the Messiah in Jesus Christ, right? But praise God that we do. Praise God that we do. There are people today that would probably agree with this first group of Jews, Jewish leaders, you know, and say, what about Buddha? What about this one? What about that one? No. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the gate. Jesus is the one who laid down his life. Jesus' voice is different from all other voices. He knows me. I know him. You're wrong. But others said, and this was, you know, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And I remind you that the first church, the first day it was born, on day of Pentecost, thousands of Jews became Christians. Thousands became Christians. There were 3,000 men that joined. They were all Jewish, right? The 5,000 later in chapter 4, all Jewish. And there's probably 10,000 or more if you include wives and children and everybody else, right? Jesus' mission and message had an impact on these people. Maybe not right here, but eventually when the Spirit came and when the gospel was preached, many turned their hearts to Jesus Christ. And I pray for us that we all turn our hearts to Jesus, our good shepherd. As we think about what he's done for us again at the communion table, we think about how he gave up his life for us. And we ask that we would remember the cost of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Let's prepare for communion.